Hey, I'm Pastor Chris, and the teaching or conversation that you're about to hear is from the student ministry at Cedar Crest Bible Fellowship Church. If you have any questions or you'd like to get into contact with us, please visit us on our website at cedarcrest.church/students. Now I pray that God would use this resource to richly bless you in your walk with Him. Tonight we are actually in 1 Thessalonians 4, taking a break from the Gospel of John, so open your Bibles or the Bible that you've been handed to borrow to 1 Thessalonians 4. And this whole me standing in front of this mic is not going to work tonight, so I'm just going to have to go contrary to what I normally do. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to start. So would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we come before you right now to hear from you, Lord. You have spoken thousands of years ago. You spoke, you breathed out your word through many different men, women, who authored your word. And also, Lord, you are speaking because your word tells us that your word is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It can confront us. It does confront us. It can change us, pierce our hearts, convict us, cleanse us, shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we want you to do in our hearts tonight. Lord, would you open our eyes to see you, who you are, to see us, and how sinful we are, but yet run to the Savior who can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray that the gospel would be clear, that if any in here do not know Christ, they'd repent and believe the gospel. Lord, that any who know Christ but are living in habitual sin, that you as a faithful father, as a faithful shepherd, would bring them back into the fold tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You young people are currently in an age range where you're being encouraged to think about life goals, okay? How many of you have been asked what is one of the main questions you're asked, especially when you get to high school?
Where are you going to college?
Where are you going to college? What's the other one? What do you want to do when you grow up, right? I still don't know, okay? The most prominent goal that everyone, especially in middle school and high school, gets asked about is a career goal, right? Well, and some other goals out there, for example, I Googled 10 or goals, like the main goals, from allprodad.com. So don't trust this source, but it gives us some ideas. Here are the different types of goals that you can have. Ready? Family goals. I want to get married. I want to have children. Mind goals. Do you want to be smart? Do you want to learn more? Do you want to memorize things? Do you want to use your brain for good? Let's see what else we got here. Physical goals. Do you want to get jacked? Do you want to get shredded? Do you want to be able to run a really long time? Do you want to be able to bench 485 pounds? Like, what do you want to do? Career goals. Okay. Do you want to just kind of work at the ground floor on the conveyor belt? Do you want to be a CEO? Do you want to go into finance? Do you want to be at the same place for 45 years? Do you want to start your own business? Character goals. Do you want to be person of character in the communities in which you live? Financial goals. You want to make a lot of money? You want to give a lot of money? You want to spend a lot of money? You want to save a lot of money? Social goals. Do you want to be an extrovert and get to know everybody and say, hi, I get energy from being around you? Or do you want to be like my wife, be an introvert, read your book in your room with a candle and your cozy socks? You know, she still has friends, but she likes doing that more, I think. Leisure goals. What do you like to do in your free time? How many of you like to read? Like to read? Good. How many of you like to play video games? Video games? Okay, cool. How many of you like to swim? Hike? Play sports? Any of you like to like shoot guns, bow and arrows, things like that? Okay, cool. All right. Couple more. Educational goals. Do you care about how many letters are after your last name? Like, you know, John Smith, you know, BA, MBA, PhD, et cetera, EDA, or not EDA, ED, whatever, E, thank you, whatever you said. And then the last one from allprodad.com is a goal that is growing your faith. Okay, Now, those are some topical categories of goals. But here's the thing. As a believer, here's a question that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you are not, this applies to you, but it doesn't apply to you until you've surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are a believer in Christ, you've turned away from your sin, you've placed your faith, all your hopes for your standing before God in Him alone, you belong to God now, He's bought you through His Son's blood, the main goal that you should ask yourself is, what is God's will for my life? That's the question. Okay? Now, how many of you have wondered, what is God's will for my life? What does He want me to do? How many of you, what does God want me to do? If you've ever asked that question ever in any way, raise your hand. Okay, I think that's pretty much everybody. And here's the thing. God's primary goal for you, brothers and sisters, listen to me, is not necessarily what He wants you to do, though there certainly is a will in your life for that. God's primary goal for you is who He wants you to be. Okay? Who He wants you to be. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, what we find, the short passage right before our passage, Paul tells the Thessalonians this. He tells them in verse 11, he says, "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints." And the saints just means believers. When He returns, He raises dead believers from the dead to new life. And all of us who are believers, and He raptures us up to be with Him, and He returns, and He comes back. His goal is when He returns, He finds you holy, blameless. Not necessarily externally, which He will, but here. Did you notice He said the heart? Did you catch that in the text? So that's God's main goal for you and I, holiness. That has always been God's goal and His will for His people. Did you know the word holiness is used in the scriptures explicitly, not even implicitly. How many of you know what explicitly means? Okay, a couple of you, so here you go. Explicitly literally means it's used, like the word holiness is used. Implicitly means the idea of being holy is used, but not the word. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. Cool. The word is explicitly used 698 times in scripture. All right? It is used in 11 in my Bible, 1,120 pages in the Old Testament. It is used 502 times. In the 316 pages of the New Testament, it's used 196 times. So actually, it's used in the New Testament more often in reference to us, God's people now, the church. And God's specific goal for us is holiness of heart. Young person, look at me. God is not concerned primarily, I say the word primarily intentionally, about what you do with your hands if it doesn't match what's inside your heart. He does care if you sin with your hands. But at the end of the day, if you look good to everyone on the outside, but your heart is impure before God, He sees that and that does not please Him one iota. So we're going to read God's goal for us in for our heart, and then a very practical way for our heart, but then and how we live out with our hands, but this still is a heart matter. So follow along with me in verses 1 through 8 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk," that means to live, "and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." Whoa, there it is, explicitly mentioned. "Your sanctification." We're going to define that in a little bit. Now he's going to elaborate on sanctification. Here he goes. Number one, "that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you, each one of you, know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles or the world who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Why? Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God. The number one goal, young people, according to verses 1 through 3, that we ought to have for ourselves before where we're going to go to college, before where we're going to work, before if we're going to get married or have children or make money or be the best at, I'm trying to think of what's, I can't think of the game, so I'm just drop it, whatever it is our holiness. Primarily. You know that the number one goal for you that you should have is your holiness. Holiness. That's what sanctification actually means in this text. If you want to know with confidence God's will for your life, you can know for sure He wants you to be like Him, to be holy. What is holiness? Holiness is separation. Literally, it means to be set apart, but more specifically, separation from sin. Meaning that like God is totally other than us. Now, He is holy from us in that He's a creator, not a creature. He's holy from us that He knows everything we don't. He's holy from us that He can do everything we cannot. But the way that we can be holy like Him, when the Word of God in Peter in the Old Testament says, "Be holy for I am holy," is we can be separate from sin like He is. We can be pure. We can be without sin. And He wants us to be holy in our hearts, first and foremost, and with our hands, our actions. Holiness, according to this text, is a necessity for the Christian. You know, it's not an option. Look at some of the words that He says. He says, "We urge you in the Lord Jesus," is what the Lord, your Master, says, and that this is the will of God for you. I don't know about you, but if I'm hearing from the one who made me, my Creator, He says, "My will for you is this," man, I better listen to that. I better pay attention to that. Secondly, holiness is a priority for the Christian. It's not just something that God says, "This is what I'd like for you," and it can be amidst of other things. Paul says, "I urge you. I compel you. I command you." Holiness is actually scripturally spelled out for the Christian. Paul says, "You receive this from us. These are instructions we gave you." Meaning, listen to me, young person. God, when you stand before the Lord one day, it's not going to be an option to say, I didn't know. I didn't know I was supposed to be holy, Lord. I didn't know how to be holy, Lord." His word, Paul says, "We instructed you. You received it from us. And right now, tonight, we've read it. And all of you have access to the Bible." Something that Americans have a great gift of having. Ignorance, brothers and sisters, is no excuse for the whole world, but especially not for the American Christian who has multiple translations of the Bible in our language. But holiness is also a journey for the Christian. He tells them that just as you are doing, and that you do so more and more. He says, "Look, we want you to be sanctified. We want you to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. Just as you're doing a good job, we want you to also improve." So understand this, that in our experience, before God, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are holy completely and positionally before God. He sees you as Jesus. You're holy and perfect in His eyes. But then practically, the way you live your life, that's a journey, right? How many of you have experienced this? You've been saved for several years, and slowly but surely, you're growing. Raise your hand if that's true. I hope so, okay? That's the Christian life. It's also a joy for the Christian. See, living a holy life, the world wants to tell you the opposite. Waiting to engage in sex until you're married, what a killjoy. No, actually, when you engage in sexual activity or pornography and thoughts of the mind before you're married, that's a killjoy. You know how I know? Because God's word says it. You know how else I know? Because I did it. Totally wreck you from the inside. Totally wreck you. Rob you of something that God never wanted you to be robbed of. Now, I will say this. If you've done it, there is redemption. There absolutely is redemption. But there's consequences, and there's pain. As one brother said, the guy who was preaching when I got saved, he put it this way. You can always choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences of your sin. And that is so true when it comes to sexual sin. Holiness is a joy for the Christian. It brings us joy. And lastly, holiness gets real practical for the Christian. He goes right at it. He goes, I'm going to tell you to live a holy life. Now I'm going to go right into an area of your life. Abstain from sexual immorality. Like, oh, why are you talking about this, right? Well, God wrote it. God put it there. This is God's first priority in our physical holiness. Some important things I want us to consider. That the Spirit of God chooses to address our sexuality first. Why? Well, think about how important our sexuality is. And maybe you haven't thought about this, because the world wants you to treat it just like it's an act. It's not that important. It's just a thing you do. Listen, God created the union of sex to multiply the population. Like, if that doesn't happen between a man and a woman, we go extinct. Like, it's pretty important. One of the first things God told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Like, it's made to procreate. Second, God created this union for a man and a woman to unify through sex physically, emotionally, and figuratively in their marriage. In Genesis 2, 24 through 25, God told Adam that this would be, you'd be one flesh with your spouse. Two people becoming one. That's significant. That's very significant. It means that you're connecting with that person in a way that you don't connect with anybody else. God created this union to mirror the delight that we have in God when we worship Him alone, like faithfulness in marriage. You want to know what God called the people of Israel in the book of Hosea and even in Ezekiel when they were unfaithful to Him? He used a metaphor. He literally said, he called the whole nation of Israel dozens of times, I think the word is used in the book of Ezekiel. He said, you're a whore. You're a whore. You're going out, whoring yourself out to other gods. Sex is a picture of our faithfulness to Jesus Christ as His bride, which is the last image. It's a union between His Son and the church. God created this for many, many, many reasons, many good reasons. And when we ruin this beautiful design, think about the disastrous effects. Children are born without both parents in the home, often when this happens outside of marriage. Marriages are devastated and shattered when couples cheat on each other. A virgin's purity is robbed and thrown away. And I don't just mean for girls. I mean the same thing for guys. It's just as devastating when young men commit this act outside of marriage. God's glory is diminished and Jesus Christ and His church are mocked. You know, it's no wonder that our flesh, the world, and the evil one want to take something like sex that has such great potential to bring glory to God, good to us, and take it and flip it upside down so it defaces God's glory and wreaks havoc in our own lives. But praise God that He has saved us out of such perversion. That He saved me out of such perversion. Someone who is guilty of sexual immorality on every level. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When Paul says that those who commit sexual immorality on a habitual basis, which was me, will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not believers. But you know what he says next? And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were, ready for it? Sanctified. There's that word, set apart as holy, by the Spirit of our God. God did that for me. And I want to tell you something right now. There's a really terrible illustration that used to be used by preachers back in the day. You know what they would give? This is what they would do. They would take, I wonder how many of you have ever heard this, especially the older folks. They'd take a rose, and they'd hand it right here, maybe to Andrea, and then she'd take it and just pass it around to everybody, right? And then by the time the rose made it around the room, a lot of the petals were gone. Well, if they had thorns, your fingers were bleeding. But anyway, petals, all of it's destroyed, right? You get the idea? You know what the preacher would do? He'd take that rose and he would go, this is you when you slept around. You really think this pleases God? And one preacher said that one time he was sitting and he was listening to this and he just wanted to burst out in a rage. And he said, that kind of rose is the exact person Jesus dies for. And that Jesus picks up and He restores. Only Jesus can put petals back on a rose. And you know what? I say this to you. If you're young men, young women, if you have sinned in this area, God can indeed put you back together. He did it for me. He can do it for you. So let's look at how we go about this now in the Christian life. Because there's no doubt that there are young people in this room that have engaged in this, whether it's pornography or you've actually committed the act. So what does God's word say for us? We're going to pick up now in verse 3. The first thing we see, he commands us, this is what we must obey in verses 3 through 6, the beginning of verse 6. We must first abstain, stay away from all sexual sin. All of it. Abstain from it. All sexual sin. Sexual sin or sexual immorality is defined as this. Listen. Any sexual activity with your hands or your heart that is with anyone who is not your God-defined spouse. I'm going to say that again. Sexual immorality or sexual sin is defined as any sexual activity with your heart or your hands, your body, with anyone, whether it's someone on a screen or in your imagination or a real person, who is not your God-defined spouse. Now, I use the word God-defined because God defines marriage as a man and a woman in a covenant relationship with each other. This kind of living or sin was rampant in Thessalonica during the first century. This happened all the time. That's why Paul is writing to this church. And it's rampant today. Premarital and extramarital sex is so common, it's assumed that you are not a virgin when you get married. Assumed today. It's not uncommon for middle school students to be engaging in this kind of activity. Not at all. It's not uncommon for elementary school students to be watching and be addicted already to pornography. Pornography is an epidemic in our society. The church, as well, has been plagued by it. Children, teenage guys, teenage girls, and I say that, pornography, look at me, is not a male problem. It's a human problem. Okay? For every guy I've talked to about pornography, I've talked to a girl. Maybe even more. It has infiltrated every area of the church like a cancer. We have become so desensitized through commercials, shows, social media, Snapchat, TikTok, whatever it might be, the things that just pop up on our screen all day. We're looking at our phones. You're just mindlessly looking at your phone and just boom, 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 boom. And so we no longer think that something's quite so bad. And we are no longer thinking like God. We're thinking like the culture. Only a Pharisee, young person, would count avoiding physical sexual immorality as faithfulness to God. Jesus in Matthew 5, 27 through 28 makes very clear. If you have thought lustfully in your heart about somebody, you've already committed adultery in God's eyes. So that is sexual immorality. Anything that you're doing here, here, or here, that is not with your God-defined spouse. And what does God say? Abstain. You know, this is more than just not participating. The word abstain is very forceful. It means to avoid contact with, keep away. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, how many are familiar with the disease leprosy? Okay? It was very contagious, so they thought, and someone was very unclean. They were not just avoided, they put people with leprosy outside the city, like out of here. We don't even want to take a chance of coming into contact with you. I kind of think of COVID-19 early, right? You didn't just say, I'm going to avoid, you know, going up to somebody and giving them a hug and a kiss that has the virus, right? You put on a mask. We socially distanced. We tried to avoid certain gatherings. We stayed home. We did everything we could to avoid getting this thing. Brothers and sisters, the word abstain about sexual immorality is just as punchy, so to speak. In addition to avoiding sexual immorality, God also tells us to avoid all roads that might lead us there. Whether that's technology, people, places, situations. Think of Joseph with Potiphar's wife, right? He made it a point not to be around her because she was after him. We must stay away from any and all avenues that might lead us to any form of sexual sin. Any form. Listen to me. I know that there are probably several of you that are maybe ensnared right now by some form of sexual sin. I don't know who you are or what that is, but listen to me. The church's job is to come alongside of you and love you and pull you from that fire. Galatians 6:1 says that if any of you is caught in a transgression, ensnared, you're in bondage, you want to break free, but you can't. The church's job is to come alongside you and minister the word of God to you and help you break free. And that's what we want to do. I implore you tonight that if this is you and you have tried to abstain but you cannot, talk to your leader. You can talk to me, but you can talk to your leader. Talk to another student to go with you to talk to a leader. Talk to your parents, right? This is crucial. We must abstain from sexual sin. But look, the gospel doesn't just stop doing the bad thing. It doesn't just stop there. The gospel comes full circle. It means that you're walking towards hell and God says, stop! And you just stand there. You turn around now and you walk towards God in the right direction. The next thing we're commanded to do in verses 4 through 5 is to obtain all sexual self-control. He says, I don't want you to just abstain from sexual immorality. I want you to learn to control yourselves. You know what I'm saying? You're not just running away every time you're tempted. You control yourself. And he says this in verses 4 through 5. Look down with me at the text. He says, abstain from it, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Notice this is for all. He says, each one of you, every single one of you, no matter your age, your gender, your grade, how long you've been a Christian, he wants you all to learn to control yourself. Guys and girls, that means young men. You can't blame your lust on the way that other girls dress. And that means young ladies, you can't blame your lust on the way guys might dress or the way guys might act. We're responsible before God for the way that we handle this issue. But also notice, it's not just for everybody. This is also a process, right? This is something we grow in. He says something that we know how to control. We learn it, right? There's a big difference between knowing what a horse is and knowing how to ride a horse, okay? I know what a horse is, I think. I've seen plenty of pictures of them. I pet horses, okay? I've gotten close. I've let them eat out of my hand. Touched them, you know? I rode a pony when I was a kid. Other than that, never rode a horse. Never. And I have no idea how to ride a horse. I'd probably die. Here's the thing. Knowing how to control yourself sexually is actually a skill that we learn to do, not just something we know we have to do. Okay? This is something God wants to be ingrained in your heart. Be challenged by this young person, but also be encouraged. This carries the idea, again, that this is something that is learned. It's no longer the way we live. We're going to struggle here, okay? We're going to struggle. And there's going to be a battle. And God's going to give us the victory. But also in verse 4, this is God-centered. Meaning, he says, in holiness and in honor. Well, those two things are toward God. This is not just mere self-control and willpower, right? That will lead to sin. That's not going to work. We're seeking to gear our hearts in holiness and honor towards God so we see he is greater, he is higher, he is pure, and we choose him versus sin. And when you put God in the place of sin, that's when you have victory. If you're just sitting there saying, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, oh, I'm sinning, don't sin, don't sin, you're not going to get victory. It's not going to happen. You have to say, don't sin, worship God. Don't worship that idol, don't worship that person, worship God. Then you also need to replace the way that you think about people. We're going to get to that in a moment. This is spirit control. Instead of your lusts and your bodies and your urges and desires controlling your actions, the Spirit of God, according to verse 8, controls your actions. Verse 5, this is counter-cultural. This is showing that it's when we give in to our lusts, we act like the world. Look at verse 5. He says, not, so this is the way we're not supposed to conduct ourselves, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. The world tells you, if it feels good, do it. Affirm it. Celebrate it. The only way that you can judge what's right and wrong according to the world is right here. Where your heart tells you. Follow your heart. Follow it. Jeremiah 17 says that it's deceitful, desperately sick, and wicked, and you can't even know it. The world does not know God. As a matter of fact, the world hates God. Romans 1, their hatred of God and suppression of the truth leads them to sexual immorality of all kinds. both heterosexual and homosexual. The world cannot conform to God's image because they don't know Him. So they conform their actions and thoughts to whatever their sinful, dead hearts want. But listen, if you're in Christ, that's no longer who you are. You don't conform yourself to the world. You conform yourself or be conformed by God to Christ. To Christ. By the way, this is a massive way that you'll stand out to your friends at school. That you care so much about your walk with Jesus and your purity before Him in your heart. And you love people so much that you don't want to treat them like objects, which we're going to get to that. That will blow them away. You want God to open up doors for you to share the gospel with your friends? This will do it. Not just obtain all sexual self-control, we want to also abstain from all sexual selfishness. See, this is getting towards the heart of what it is to live in sexual immorality. Look at what he says in verse 6, right? So it's counter God, but it's also counter neighbor. It goes against loving our neighbor when we commit this kind of sin. That no one transgress or violate, literally, cross the line, and wrong his brother or sister in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Okay, first part of that verse. Sexual sin is not only an affront to God's holiness and a cancer to your own character, it is also the violation of another human being. Did you know that? Sexual sin is never a victimless crime, even if you think it's just here. The victim first is always you. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians 6. You become ensnared and you do destroy yourself. Things like STDs, children outside of wedlock, shame, and other pains are real. But then the victim is also the other person and many others. You are literally, the text says, trespassing, crossing the line sexually with someone. God has placed a line before that every single person sexually, that the only one allowed to cross that is their spouse. And when you cross that, you have violated them. You know what you've done? Listen, this is what you are doing when you watch porn or when you have sex with someone who's not your spouse. Or when you have imaginations in your head. You're saying you are an object, a thing, a toy for me to use for my lust and my pleasures. And when I'm done with you, I'll put you away. I don't care about your dignity. I don't care about the way this is going to scar you for the rest of your life. You might, and the other person might be totally into it too. You're not thinking clearly. But that's exactly what we're doing. You're violating, you're transgressing that person. You are wronging them by not loving them, because the primary goal in non-marital sex is our pleasure at the expense of their purity. And this is especially offensive to fellow believers, because you're enticing and helping another brother and sister along with yourself live out of step with the gospel. And listen, with pornography, I want to teach you something. Maybe you don't know this. Did you know that the majority of pornography today that you get access to, those are slaves? Do you know that? They're captured and they're kept in bondage, and they are forced by threat of death to do those things on video or an image, and then sold to you. So the more you participate in that, the more you are feeding that godless industry. See, the devil doesn't want you to think clearly about these things. God does. Love your fellow brothers and your fellow sisters and just fellow people made in the image of God. Sexual sin, lastly here, is always an attack on the image of God. Always. And when we obtain self-control, we learn to think about other people the right way. You know a practice that I've started doing in my own life? I kind of was taught that whenever I was tempted to lust, I'd see a lady or something, and I'm, you know, tempted to look lust at her. Oh, just turn away. Oh, don't do that. Okay, that's a good start, right? You know what I started doing? I started saying, Lord, that is a woman made in your image. You made her. She has a soul. She's going to spend eternity somewhere. She bears your image. She has dignity and value. She's not a thing. And then I look at her and I try to look at her in the eyes to see that she's a person, not a toy, not a thing. I encourage all of you, have God rewrite your minds on this. See, that's called renewing your mind, putting off the way you used to think about people.
having the Word of God renew your mind and then putting on a new way of thinking. That's sanctification. That happens here, and then it happens in the way we act.
So abstain from all sexual sin, obtain all sexual self-control, abstain from all sexual selfishness with people. Now, that's the what. Now, here's the why. We're going to end with the why. Why we must obey? Well, ultimately, God. Verses 6b through verse 8. First, we see Jesus will judge sexual sinners. It's not a joke. He holds us all accountable. Okay? Part of who Jesus is Lord. He is judge. Yes, he has come to save his people from their sins, but he will also come to raise the dead and judge those outside of him for their sin. That's what he is going to come to do. And Hebrews 13:4, 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 5 makes very clear, anyone who lives a habitual lifestyle of sexual immorality proves that they are not a believer and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a warning that if we are giving in to this sin over and over again and we do not care, whereas there's no repentance, it's a sign that we do not have a new heart. There's no Holy Spirit living within us. This ought to produce a holy fear in us. Paul says that he solemnly warned them. Look at verse 6. He says that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter. Here's why. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Warned you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but Scripture is so clear. It's so clear that for those outside of Christ, there is condemnation. There is judgment. The kingdom of God will not be inherited by those who live this way. This ought to produce fear, but also I want this to produce comfort. Maybe you're sitting here, maybe God, or maybe someone has actually sinned against you in this way. I don't know everyone's story. Here's the thing. God will right every wrong. If that person becomes a believer, he will either have dealt with their sin in Christ, or he will deal with their sin in the lake of fire for all eternity. He will come back. So that's number one. Jesus will judge sexual sinners. But number two, this is glorious. Listen, the Father has called sexual sinners to repent and come to him. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Look, he's not just telling you, do better. Stop doing bad. He's saying this. God has actually called you. He's chosen you. He chose me, a 17-year-old who was having sex all the time. And he picked me up right out of that lifestyle and saved me from my sin and called me into a holy life. Not by my doing, by his. That's glorious. That's grace. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Called us out of death to life. Out of misery to pleasure, despair to joy, slavery to freedom, and out of the orphanage to the table, to sit as a son or as a daughter. He's not called you to live in that filth anymore, but to live and walk with him. That's glorious. That's verse 7. It's all in the gospel. It's all in the gospel. Lastly here, the Spirit currently indwells saints. Look at verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man but God. But look at what he says next. Who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You and I have the Spirit of God living within us if we are believers. The Spirit's our helper, Jesus said. He convicts us of sin, cleanses us of sin, convinces us of righteousness, and enables us to live a godly life. Walk in step with the Spirit as we see in Galatians. So young person, listen. I'm your friend here. I'm not your enemy. The enemy wants to lie to you right now and say, that guy up there, he's trying to spoil your fun. He's trying to shame you. No, I'm not. I'm the first one to admit. I'm the first one who deserves hell for this sin. I should be cast in the lake of fire first, but God put that's my sin of sexual immorality on his son and satisfied his wrath for me. And he'll do the same for you. If you turn away from your sin and place your trust in Christ, even if you're a believer, he loves you so much tonight. He's talking to you. Come back. Turn away and come back. Young person, do not follow the world's view of sex and sexual sin. You have been called. This is the will of God. You ready? Your holiness. Abstain from sexual sin. Obtain sexual self-control.
for the glory of God and for the power of the Spirit. Let's pray.